Welcome back. Okay, we're going through the book of Joshua and talking about how Joshua and the princes made a league with the Gibeonites, whom they were deceived by. I don't know. I think that, you know, at least from my position sitting here in this chair, I think that I would have called them on the deception clause and said, fraud vitiates a contract. We must obey our God. And I would have gone ahead and slain them all. Of course, it's easy for me to say, sitting in the chair where I'm sitting now. I wasn't there then. My name wasn't Joshua. So I have to believe that they had a very good reason for keeping their contract, even though they were deceived and it was made with falsified evidence. Yes, interesting. When it comes to the law of contracts, well, I'm not sure that that deceiving someone to get them into a contract vitiates a contract, whereas fraud definitely vitiates a contract. For instance, if someone says, well, you know, I'm going to give you 100 ounces of gold, and you're going to serve me for 6 months and doing such and such, you know, 8 hours a day for the next 6 months, 6 days a week. Well, then you have a contract. But now if they fill the gold, you know, if it's just gold coated lead, then that would be fraudulent. So that type of fraud definitely would vitiate a contract. You find out, well, he doesn't own it. He doesn't have the gold. He can't pay you. He doesn't have what he was going to pay you with, or he doesn't really own whatever that you're working for, but someone else owns it. That's kind of a different thing. But if you lead people on to believe something to get them into a contract, well, I'll tell you what, you need to be wary. And that's what we have going on here. Most people do things by belief. They simply believe. They don't question. They don't say, why? Why do I need a number to work? You know, and what's the meaning of it? What are the repercussions of it? What is this? What am I signing? Why am I signing up for benefits? I don't want benefits. I simply want to render my labor for wages. And of course, with the 501c3 for the church reason, well, the reason is that most of them won't let go of it is because money. They want money. They want tax deductible donations. And that's really what it's all about. And that's why I say that Joshua should have, the princes, they should have questioned, well, what is this? What are we going to get out of this? We're making a league with you and we're going to get nothing because you're so far away. We're never going to care about you. You know, all we're doing is binding ourselves in something that has no benefit or something that we're not interested in. But they reasoned with the men and they looked at their evidence or their falsified evidence and they just went with it. Well, we need to not just go with it. If you find yourself in these contracts, and you know, most of these contracts are, you know, so like the Social Security contract, you sign up for benefits, basically is what you've done is you've incorporated with the state. Yes, you've signed your soul away, your life, really. Reminds me of the term mortgage. It means gauged until death. And I was thinking about that yesterday, about the mortgage, how you want something, you lust after something that you can't afford, and so you go to the devil for it because he doesn't own it, and he's going to give you his magic. That's right, his magic, his witchcraft to purchase that house you want, that car you want, that thing you can't afford, but you want it now. You don't need it. Because, you know, didn't the Heavenly Father, didn't he say, seek first my kingdom and I will provide everything you need? All of the things that you need will be added to you? Oh, but we don't believe that. We have to go reason with men who say to us, oh, that nice shiny new car. Yes. Is it always wrong to borrow? No. But it is wrong to borrow from the devil. I believe that. I don't think it's wrong to borrow from your fellow man when you're in dire need or you want something that it's a good thing. Like if you want a piece of land and someone owns it and you make a deal with them, but don't make a deal with the devil. Don't mortgage your soul. Just a little clue. And why do they call it a mortgage? Gauged until death. That means that you've sold your soul, basically. Because your soul is your life. It's this life. It's your labor and your life. You're selling it. You're trading it for something. And they gauged it until your death. And all they're giving you is magic. Because they don't have anything else to give you. You give them the note. They've just tricked you. Then they take your note and they wave their little magic wand over it and monetize it. And they give it to the Federal Reserve Banks. And the Federal Reserve Bank says, oh, put some digits in his account, will ya? Or here's some paper IOU nothings. See, it's like magic, isn't it? Mm-hmm. But our Heavenly Father said, seek first my kingdom and all these things. He said, take no thought. Yeah. Don't make a deal with the devil. Take no thought. He says he'll provide everything we need. And, you know, it's faithlessness. It's lack of faith that makes us turn to the world and to turn to their magicians and bankers for those things that he said he would freely provide for us if we seek first his kingdom. Yes, seek first the kingdom of heaven. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And that is to do what's right in his sight. And he will provide everything you need. And perhaps it's because we're not practicing righteousness that we lack the faith. And I know all of us men, you know, all of us that are more mature, we can look back on our lives and go, yeah, that's true. When I didn't practice righteousness, I had little faith. But the more I practiced righteousness, the more my faith grew. And it was because of that I practice unrighteousness that I fell for these things. It's like Joshua. What was the righteousness that he and the princes didn't practice? They didn't stop. They didn't say, let us talk to our God. Let us talk to our boss and see what he says. No, but they reasoned with men and they reasoned among themselves. And his reasoning, you know, and his wisdom and his ways and his thoughts are far above ours. No matter how many heads we put together. You know, sometimes the more heads you put together, the more confusion there is. So there is a way out of those things. If you want his benefits, purely his benefits, he is able to deliver. A lot of people are dependent upon the state and dependent upon the socialist security scheme. And the benefits that they get from that they've signed away their life for. And perhaps they're at the end of it, or they're at the point where they're going to collect now that they've retired. Well, I have a retirement plan. You know, the one from my Heavenly Father may not be as attractive as the world's retirement plan. You know, the one where you work until you're 55 or 60 or 62 or 70 or, you know, they keep raising that one. Oh yes, I forgot about their benefit package. In the language is they get to change the rules and the terms anytime they want. You don't have anything to say about it. That's right. What kind of contract is that? You enter into a contract. And the contract says that they can change the rules anytime they want. And there ain't nothing you can do about it. Yeah, that's, I don't know. Who would walk into that one with both eyes wide open? No, you have to have your eyes closed to walk into a contract like that, to sign up for those kind of benefits. Because basically when you sign up for Social Security, you're telling the Social Security Administration, you're saying, okay, now I'm an employee and you are my administrator. You are the administrator. I am now working for your employment agency, because that's what they are. They become an employment agency. They have their employers identified by their employer identification numbers. And you, as signing up as an employee and getting your employee identification number, also aka as Social Security number, one of the benefits that you're getting is you get to work for their employers who follow their rules, who will, according to their rules, take part of your wages and save them up for benefits that you will get according to the rules at the time that you qualify for the benefits, or however the rules may change thereafter. because that's what you've signed up for. Is there a way out of that? Well, that's something you'll have to look into for yourself. I found a way out. If you're interested in that, you can go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and to get a clue, you can look for my travel document there, and it will give you a clue as to a way out using their law. That's right. And you have religious liberty, and the way out really is the First Amendment, because you can repent. That's right. And that's what the Messiah said. He said, repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And so I would suggest that everyone write up a declaration of repentance and send it to all the various agencies notifying that you can no longer take part, that under your religious liberty clause of the First Amendment, that because you're repenting, they cannot force you into unrighteousness. They cannot force you to do that which is against God's law. And if they think they can, well, let them speak and answer your repentance, your declaration of repentance, or forever hold their peace. And I'll tell you what they'll do. They will forever hold their peace, because you do have religious liberty in this land, and at least to a degree. And the reason they take you is because usually they take you by contracts. And of course, I know there are people out there that would argue with me and say, well, we don't have religious liberty. And perhaps the people at Alamo Ministries don't feel like they have any religious liberty. But also at the same time, I'll bet you every one of them have contracts with the state. And I'll bet you that every one of them are in violation of those contracts with the state. And, you know, when you're tangled up in it like that, then it's hard to do anything about it. The wise thing to do is to do like Paul said, if you can be made free, rather use it, and do it before you get tangled up in a position where you can't get out. And there are other ways for the Alamo Ministries to use the law. You know, he said, rather use it. That's a far-reaching statement when he said, rather use it. He's talking about using whatever it was that enslaved you, using that same law to get yourself free from it. And that's where the answer lies, in the law, but not the way that your enemy is presenting it to you. Sometimes you have to look around for other avenues of attack if you're under attack. Sometimes strictly defensive and argumentative measures do not work. Okay, so I think I've thoroughly covered the sin of Joshua, the unrighteousness of not consulting their God when a situation arose which he did not address, because he only addressed the children of Israel and the inhabitants of the land. And the situation arose which he did not address, and that was men from a far country. So they should have said, oh, Heavenly Father, you didn't tell us what to do if men came from a far country. And he would have said, oh, they have not come from a far country. I am so glad you brought this to my attention, son. It was a test, and they failed that test miserably. And so we'll move on here to chapter 10 of Joshua. Now it came to pass when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai and utterly destroyed it, how he had done what he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king, and how the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. And they feared greatly, because Gibeon was a great city, as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty, when Adonizedek, king of Jerusalem, sent to Hoham, king of Hebron, unto Piram, king of Jarmuth, and unto Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Deber, king of Eglon, saying, come up unto me and help me, that we might smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and the children of Israel. Therefore the five kings of the Amorites, the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, the king of Eglon, gathered themselves together and went up, and They and all their hosts and encamped before Gibeon and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, saying, Slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly and save us and help us. For all the king of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. Say, oh boy, there's an unholy alliance. Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand, and there shall not a man of them stand before thee. Joshua therefore came unto them suddenly, and went up from Gilgal all night. And Yahuwah discomfited them before Israel, and slew them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, and chased them along the way that goeth up to Beth Horon, and smote them to Azekah, and unto Makkedah. And it came to pass, as they fled from before Israel, and there in the going down to Beth Horon, that Yahuwah cast down great stones from heaven upon them unto Azekah, and they died, and they were more which died with hailstones than they whom the children of Israel slew with the sword. Then spoke Joshua to Yahuwah in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, Sun, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? And there we have a reference to the book of Jasher. The book of Jasher, and we're in Joshua chapter 10 and verse 13. The book of Jasher is a very interesting read. I believe that it is a genuine historical document. There's nothing in the book to make me believe otherwise. And, of course, Jasher, let's see if they give us the meaning of Jasher here. Straight, Yasher, upright. And basically it means the book of the upright or the book of the righteous. Because that's what Jasher means. It means straight or upright. And that's what Jasher really means. There was one fake book of Jasher that I believe that came up around the 1800s when someone got the idea of writing a book of Jasher, not understanding that there was no guy named Jasher. And so he wrote a book, and of course he faked a book, and of course the fraud was found out quickly. There being no prophet or anyone named Jasher. And it just goes to show you what people will do. And of course, then you have all the Essenes, kind of the same thing, but much belatedly, that fake book of Jasher. But there is the book of Jasher, and you can find a link to that on my website at crosstheborder.org. And it'll give you a little more insight into the life of the patriarchs, because that's all it is. It's a book that the patriarchs wrote and told of some of the things, and as it is referred to here in Joshua and I believe one other place in the scripture, if I'm not mistaken, at least two places, maybe three in the scripture, where the book of Jasher is referred to. So this book referred to here at the time of Joshua, was a book of the righteous, or the book of those that followed the way, such as Abraham. And so it was just a record or a chronicle of some of the circumstances of their life. And so he says here, is not this written in the book of Jasher? And behold, it is written there, and you can check it out for yourself. And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, until the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven, and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before or after it, that Yahuwah hearkened to the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned, and all Israel with him, unto the camp to Gilgal. But these five kings fled and hid themselves in a cave at Makeda. And it was told Joshua, saying, the five kings are found hid in a cave at Makeda. And Joshua said, roll a great stone upon the mouth of the cave, and set men by it for to keep it. And stay ye not, but pursue after your enemies, and smite the hindmost of them. Suffer them not to enter into their cities. For Yahuwah your God hath delivered them into your hand. And it came to pass that when Joshua and the children of Israel had made an end of slaying them with a very great slaughter till they were consumed, that the rest which remained of them entered into fenced cities. And all the people returned to the camp to Joshua at Makeda in peace. None moved his tongue against any of the children of Israel. And then said Joshua, open the mouth of the cave, and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. And they did so, and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave, and the king of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, the king of Jarmuth, the king of Lachish, and the king of Eglon. And it came to pass, when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel, and said unto the captains of the men of war, and went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and put their feet upon the necks of them. And Joshua said unto them, fear not, nor be dismayed, be strong of good courage, for thus shall Yahuwah do to all your enemies against whom ye fight. And afterward Joshua smote them, and slew them, and hanged them on five trees, and they were hanging upon the trees until evening. You know, just a few things came to my remembrance, and one was how those men of Gibeon, how they believed in the God of the Israelites. They believed they were doomed. They believed they had no hope, so that they would not fight. Weren't they kind of like the faithful in Jeremiah's day, who were told to go out and surrender to the Babylonians? And weren't they kind of like Rahab the harlot in Jericho? And perhaps that's why the Heavenly Father had mercy on them and instructed the children of Israel to keep their contract, even though they used cunning. Because remember, sometimes, it seems that our Heavenly Father even rewards cunning actions. Something to think about anyway. Perhaps we'll touch on it a little bit more when we come back.